When I hear the gospel of this fifth Sunday of Lent, the story of the adulterous woman, victim of a harsh legal structure which is biased towards the interest of some groups, I can't help thinking of women who today face similar conditions and are victims of a legal system which does not treat people equally. Last December, we heard a lot about the case of a woman victim of rape in India. In 2011, it was estimated that only 10% of rape cases in India ever made it to court. And of the one reported, only 25% led to conviction. According to statistics from UN Women, 70% of women worldwide have one day experienced violence of some sort because of their sex. And the stoned adulterous woman of the gospel is still reality today. The United Nations Population Fund estimates that the annual worldwide number of women who are killed on suspicion of premarital sex or infidelity may be as high as 5,000. They are killed because they have so-called violated their family's honor, like the woman of the gospel. Humanity is gendered. When a new human life is being formed in a woman's womb, the question that the parents will probably hear many times is it a boy or a girl? As believers in God, we do not stay at this biological fact that every human life is born with either a male or female sex, and created through the union of a man and woman, or in these days of IVF and surrogate motherhood, created through the mediation of the male and female reproductive organs. We believe that human life, whether male or female, is made in the image of God. As Genesis tells us, God created man in the image of himself. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. The Hebrew word ish and isha suggests the same nature. Man and woman share the same humanity and image of God. They are brother and sister, sharing the same parenthood. They are different, but equal. As the second story of Genesis expresses it, when Adam couldn't find a suitable companion until God gave him Eve, this one at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. The Catholic social tradition says very little on how men and women should relate to each other, or at least compared to what it says about how we should relate to economic life. This is strange, as the relation between men and women is the most fundamental human experience. The five-year-old boy doesn't deal with economic exchange or working life, but he has to deal with his four-year-old sister, or the girls in the nursery school. However, the Catholic social tradition says more about gender relations than any feminist writing. It is founded on the belief that humans, whether male or female, have been created in the image of God, and that Christians are to follow Christ's mission in the world of restoring that image. The principle of the dignity of the human person and his or her vocation to be what God created him or her to be is enough. It contains all what one needs to know about gender relations. During his public ministry, this is what Jesus has been doing, to restore men and women in the dignity in which God has created them. And this is precisely what Jesus did with the adulterous woman. He rescued her from death and restored her dignity. Woman, where are they? He says, has no one condemned you? Neither do I condemn you. Go away, and from this moment sin no more. We are for the moment in the season of Lent, a time of reconciliation with God. Although we are created in the image of God, we obstruct that image through our own freedom when we choose to act against God's love and mercy. The woman of today's gospel has been caught committed adultery. She has violated Moses' law and one of the Ten Commandments. But it always takes two to commit adultery, doesn't it? Yet the man hasn't been brought to the temple to be stoned to death. The story doesn't say where the man disappeared. That woman is there on her own. She has done something wrong, something she probably bitterly regrets. There may be good reasons why she did it. She may have been forced into marriage at a very young age to someone she didn't like. Whatever her reasons for doing what she did, she is there on her own, facing death for her action. This woman clearly suffers from double standards. She is put to death because she is a woman who has committed adultery, but not the man who was with her. When she was brought into the temple, Jesus was teaching. He was interrupted by this nameless woman. He stopped teaching and remained utterly silent, mysteriously silent. The Pharisees put him into a very difficult position. Either go against Moses or go against the God of life, love and mercy, whom he had been revealing so far. What to do? Contemporary theologians would say that Jesus is facing a situation of structural sin. No individual man is responsible for the situation. Some time ago, some individual man introduced this law, and for generations and generations, there was a law condemning to death a woman who committed adultery, and this was it. No man could change the law on his own accord, and let alone women. The men who threw the stones were not individually responsible. This is what each had to do within the legal structure. If they didn't throw a stone, they would face some serious social consequences. But Jesus breaks that structure with one sentence. Let the one among you who is guiltless be the first to throw a stone at her. It must have been a very courageous act for the first man to go. But they all followed suit eventually. And the legal structure condemning that woman to death collapsed. Jesus has accomplished his mission. The woman has been restored in the dignity of a daughter of God. By his action, Jesus said to her that day, "You are my beloved daughter, my favour rests on you." Julian of Norwich, the 14th century mystic, argued that we need to approach sin differently for men and women. The letter to the Philippians, written by Paul, a man to his brothers, talks of self-sacrifice as a way of being reconciled to Christ. But Julian of Norwich puts it in another way. The remedy for sin, she says, is not self-sacrifice, but the awareness of how deeply we are loved by God. The Franciscan theologian Richard Rohr, most famous for his men's retreats on rites of passage, observed that Jesus had a very gendered approach when it comes to proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. When Jesus told men to become his disciples and spread the good news, this always involved action and losing something. He calls them downward. Zacchaeus had to come down from his tree. Levi had to leave his desk and get up. But when it came to women and calling them to become his disciples and spread the good news, he always affirmed them and calls them upward. To Mary at the tomb, he calls her by her name, and the profound eye-to-eye encounter follows, of equals. Jesus even says to her, "My Father and your Father, my God and your God." To the Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus tells her the story of her life, and another amazing eye-to-eye encounter and dialogue follows. Jesus tells her that they shall both worship together the Father in spirit and truth. And so did Jesus with the adulterous woman. He affirmed her and brought her upward, face to face with him, restoring her in her dignity of God's daughter. The words that Mary proclaims in her Magnificat are made real. God has looked upon his servant. He has pulled down princes from their thrones and raised high the lowly. We are all on the journey of reconciliation with God, to recover what we have been created for. Men and women may use quite different ways to reconcile themselves with God and be what they truly are. Some may have to go downward, and some may have to go upward. But it doesn't matter the way we take, as long as we reach the Easter destination together and meet Jesus eye to eye. As the prophet Isaiah puts it, that place where God is making something new. In this journey to Easter, let us ask the Holy Spirit to show us areas of our lives which still need reconciliation with God, especially in our broken, gendered humanity, so that we can each be God's beloved daughter or son, and dance together with our Creator in this new heaven and new earth that we can already see. I would like to finish this reflection with a beautiful poem written by the Caribbean Spanish-born Jesuit Benjamin González Vuelta, entitled Man and Woman, and based on Genesis. On the sixth day, God created Adam, the human being. At the center of creation, between plants and animals, Adam felt the loneliness like a big hole left by one missing rib. When he saw him so lonely, God put him to sleep, and he put him to dream, and he created his dream, Eve, his companion, his equal. Looking at Eve, Adam felt love. He could become man, and he knew who he was. Feeling herself loved by the man, Eve felt love, and she knew she was a woman. The man and the woman were naked, transparent and equal, one facing the other, without anything to hide and without shame. In the man and woman, God leaves us his image of life-giving communion between equal but different beings to fill the whole earth with life.